Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be back with you preaching again tonight. Turn with me, if you would, to Joshua chapter 9. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 9 tonight. It's great to have Brother Doug back with us this morning. I'm so happy that they went and had a great restful vacation, and it was great to have him back preaching again this morning. I very much enjoyed that. And, of course, I always love to hear Beth play the piano. Joshua chapter 9 is where we're going to be tonight. I know that Brother Doug kind of made a challenge this morning about standing with the reading of the Word. We're going to read the entire chapter. So, since if he had done that next week, I wouldn't make y'all stand up. But since he threw the gauntlet down this morning and said, we need to, let's all stand. Joshua chapter 9. Hang on a minute, let me grab my readers. This is a long chapter. Joshua chapter 9, we're going to read the entire chapter. The Gibeonite deception, read with me. And as soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. And what he means by they heard this, they'd heard that Jericho had been defeated and now Ai has been defeated. So all the other kings had gathered together to fight against Israel. Verse number 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning. And they went and made ready provisions and took worn out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn out, torn, and mended, with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to all the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you live among us. How can we make a covenant with you? And they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? And they said to him, from a very distant country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt. Verse 10. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, and to Sihon the king of Heshbon, and to Og the king of Bashan, who lived at Ashtaroth. And so our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, take provisions in your hand for the journey, and go and meet them, and say to them, we are your servants, so come now and make a covenant with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it from the houses as our food for the journey on the day that we set out to come to you. But behold, now it is dry and crumbly. And these wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst. And the garments and the sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey. Verse 14, so the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a covenant with them, and let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. Verse 16, and at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were actually their neighbors and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Shepherah and Beeroth and Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. And then all the congregation murmured against their leaders. But all the leaders said to the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. And this we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them. And the leaders said to them, let them live. And so they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said to them. And then Joshua summoned them and said to them, why did you deceive us, saying we are very far from you when you dwell among us? Now therefore you are cursed, and some of you will never be anything but servants and cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua, because it was told to your servants for certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you, and we did this thing. And now behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight, do to us. So he did to them, and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord. And to this day in the place that he should choose. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here again tonight. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. Father, may you hide me behind your cross. Help me to say the things that I have studied, Father, in a truthful way, but in a loving way. Father, forgive us when we fail you, but bless us here tonight with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we see here Joshua and the children of Israel have crossed the Jordan. They have taken down Jericho. Then last Sunday night, they were whipped soundly at Ai. Then this Sunday morning, they whipped Ai soundly. And so now we're going on down the map. So let's look at a map. They're camped at Gilgal, and that's their base of operations. And so they conquered Jericho, and then they went to Ai and conquered Ai. Look at the next city in the road. Gibeon was the next city down the road. They were coming up next. Now, it said that all of these other kings of these other cities and these other kingdoms were banding together to go and to fight together as one unit against Israel. But these guys, the guys who were next down the road, decided to do something different. They decided to do something different. And so they go to Gilgal where the Israelites are camped, and they roll into camp, and they've dressed for the occasion. They're wearing old clothes, they've got old food, and they roll up to Joshua and to the leaders of Israel, and they make their plea, make a covenant with us. Look, we've traveled so far. Make a covenant with us. And so Joshua and the leaders make a covenant with them. And then Joshua later learns what has happened. So what I want to do tonight is make 6 points of application about this story. If we're going to do the work of God, deception is going to come. If you're going to work for God, deception will come. It is a guarantee. It is not optional. It is going to happen. It may not be every day, but it is going to happen. So what do we learn from this story about this deception? Number one, the sons of earth are more cunning than the children of light. They just are. Look back at verses number 4 and 5 again. It says, "And they on their part," these are the people of Gibeon, "acted with cunning, and they went out and made ready provisions and took worn out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins that were worn out and torn and mended and worn out patched sandals and worn out clothes, and all the provisions that they took were dry and crumbly. The sons of earth are more cunning than the children of light." In Luke chapter 16 and verse 8, Jesus is giving a parable about a master with a dishonest manager. And this master has a dishonest manager, and what he happens is the master calls into his accounts and he tells the manager, "You're fired." And so the manager doesn't, he has nowhere to go. He's fixing to lose his job. He's fixing to lose his status. He has nothing left to do. And so what he does is he calls in his master's debtors and he changes all their debts and marks down their debts. And he does this so that those people will welcome him into their homes when he gets booted out of his current job. And Jesus makes this statement about the dishonest manager. He says, "The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness." This is Luke 16 and 8. "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." The sons of this world are more shrewd than the sons of light. And the sons of earth are more shrewd than children of light. I don't think this is a bad thing. Okay? I don't think it's a bad thing that children of God occasionally get duped. We do. I don't think it's a bad thing. We are called to be children of light. We live in a dark world. We're called to believe the best of others until they show us something differently. And so a lot of times I walk through life with this level of naivety, and I'm very naive, and people say, "You're just a fool." Well, maybe I am. But God has called us to see the best in people because Jesus saw the best in people. Jesus saw the best in you and He saw the best in me, even when we were not good. And so I think that's okay. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, that we're to be as innocent as doves but as wise as serpents because He's sending us out as sheep into a pack of wolves. We tend to to lean toward the innocent as dove, as dove's part. And I think that's good. I think that is fitting that we followers of Christ would lean toward the innocent as doves. But we also know, why can we do this? And why are we less cunning than the children of the world? Why is that okay? Because God takes care of His children. Just like God took care of Israel, even when they got duped, God takes care of us too. God takes care of His children. And it is better to be wronged than to wrong. It is better to be wrong than to wrong. And so, if we're going to do the work of God, we have to, number one, understand that the children of the earth are more cunning than we are. That's okay. They're just going to be. It's a dog-eat-dog world, and we're not supposed to be eating anybody. I mean, we're just not. Number two. This will click. There it goes. Don't be surprised when deception comes. It has been from the beginning, and it is going to continue. Deception has always been here. Joshua, we'll understand, was a great man of God. But he was deceived. He was a man who took the place of Moses. Moses was a man who spoke to God as one face to face speaks with his friend. And we see at the beginning of the book of Joshua that Joshua is speaking to God. And God is speaking to Joshua. And God is giving Joshua direct orders from the Lord Himself. Joshua was a great man of God. But he was deceived. And we will be deceived occasionally too. Why? Because Satan has always been here, and he's going to be here until God takes care of him. It started in the garden with the first man and the first woman. Satan has always been here, and he has always been busy. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Satan is called the father of lies. He's good at it, and he's been practicing for thousands of years. And so you're going to get taken. You just are. It just happens. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Jesus said this about His current time and also about the time to come. He said, false prophets will arise and lead astray even the elect if possible. Satan is going to keep hammering us and keep hammering us and keep hammering us. We should expect it. We should expect it because it is going to happen. Satan has always tried to deceive humanity and he's going to continue to do so until God removes him, which will happen. God is going to take Satan out of the picture and remove him. I cannot imagine what that's going to be like, but I am ready for it. How about you? Amen. Me too. Number three. So one, the sons of earth are more cunning than the children of light. Number two, don't be surprised, when deception comes. Number three, to keep from being duped, we must trust God and not our own senses. We must trust God and not our own senses. Look at verse number 14 here. So the men of Israel took some of the Gibeonites' provisions and looked at it and examined it, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. Now that's the same dumb thing they did when they decided to go into Ai. It's the same thing. They sent in spies. The spies came back and they reported they're nothing. These people are nothing. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 in. Let's whoop them and go on down the road. That was stupid. It was a foolhardy decision. And now here they go doing something foolhardy again. I mean, look, these guys rode into town. They had old clothes, they had old food. Surely they'd been traveling forever. It looked right. Everything they said sounded right. And so they just decided to go ahead and let's make a covenant with them. They never sought God. Guys, we must be careful. There's a lot of scripture here listed, and I'm going to tell you what they are. They trusted their heart, their eyes. They trusted what they could see and touch. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and 9, Jeremiah writes, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? People say all the time, trust your heart. I've said that. I think I even said that today. Trust your heart. You've got to be careful trusting your heart. Your heart will do dumb things to you. Young people, when you are growing up and you are looking for that significant other, be very careful about trusting your heart. I don't know how many young ladies that I have counseled through the years who've said, but in my heart, he loves me. And I just looked at him and said, but he's a dirtbag. Everybody knows he's a dirtbag. Be careful trusting your heart. The heart is deceitful. Ephesians 5, 6 through 8 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are children of light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. We must walk as children of light. We must walk in His understanding. We must walk in His confidence. We must walk seeking His will in everything we do. Colossians 2 and 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. We cannot trust the going thought of the day. Times change, but nothing really changes. And there's philosophies that come about, and we live in, oh my goodness, the philosophies of our current world and our current generation are so out of whack, I don't even know where to start. This has never changed. God does not change. We cannot, if it feels good and sounds good, you better be real careful of it. If it feels good and sounds good, but has any part against this, run from it. This has got to be where you base your judgments. 2 Timothy 3:13 and 14. Paul wrote to the young pastor Timothy, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. You've got to continue in the Word. You've got to trust God. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by faith and not by sight. The exact opposite of what Joshua and the leaders did. They walked by sight and didn't seek the Lord. And then they had a oops. They had a big oops. The Gibeonite deception was clever, and so therefore it was powerful. But the problem was is that Joshua and the leaders never sought the Lord. They just trusted their own senses. Number four. Making covenants with the world will always lead you away from God's will. Always. Look down at verse 15 and 16. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. And at the end of 3 days after they had made the covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. What had God commanded Joshua and the people of Israel to do? He said, I'm giving you the land. Now, we haven't talked about this, but here's what he told Moses. He said, look, I'm going to send hornets in before you and I'm going to run them out. I'm going to send my angels in front of you, and I'm going to run them out. But any of those people who don't leave, when y'all cross that river, you go in there and you kill them. Because they will lead you into following false gods. They will lead you into idolatry. I will not have my people led into idolatry. So when you go in there, you kill them all. Now that seems harsh. But God knew what was going to happen. As a parent, there are some times that I have told my boys things and they looked at me like I was a fool. But I've been there and I've done those stupid things. And I knew that that's exactly what was going to happen to them. But you know my children, they think they're so much smarter than Dad. So both of them have made similar foolish choices. God knew what was going to happen to Israel if they didn't run everybody out. So He sent in His angels, and He sent the hornet in, and He was running the people out of the land. But the ones that wouldn't leave, the ones who dug in deep, God said, kill them. And they didn't do it. But these guys from Gibeah, they knew what God had said. Making covenants with the world will always lead you out of God's will. We see that in the life of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. God had told King Saul and the leaders of Israel, He said, go in there's this Amalekite group. Go in and kill them all. Kill all their animals. Kill everything there. Same thing He said with Jericho, Rahab. But Saul didn't do it. Saul spared King Ahab. And Saul spared the choicest of animals, and he kept them. And in verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, God said this about Saul because of this decision. I regret I've made Saul king. I never want to be making a decision where my God stands in heaven and saying, I regret that I made Michael Weatherford fill in the blank. A pastor at a church. I regret that I made Michael Weatherford Jackie's husband or Caden's father. I never want to be that man. But going, leading into covenants, making covenants with the world will lead you away from God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. Now, he was talking about money and God, but he's right. You can't serve two masters. You're going to love one, hate the other. You're going to be drawn to the one, despise the other. He said, you can't do it. You can't serve two masters. Same thing. You can't make covenants with God, make covenants with the world. They don't work. They're at enmity with each other. James 4:4. Friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. Friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. You cannot, it can't be any more clear than that, right? If you have a decision in your life, listen to me, people. If you have a decision in your life and you have been seeking God about this decision, and I don't care how good it sounds, if that decision in your life has the potential to lead you away from God, don't do it. It's not worth it. It doesn't matter how good it's going to be for you financially. It's not worth it if it's going to take you spiritually away from God. There's too many things, guys, that will draw us away from our Lord. Satan keeps luring us with... he's an expert fisherman. And he keeps casting lures out there and casting lures out there and casting lures out there. And he knows eventually if he can get you to bite, he's just going to keep... I got this one worm that every time I throw it in a pond out by the house, a bass is going to hit that worm. Every time. They love that worm. Now, they won't bite anything else, but they're going to bite that one. Satan is the same way with me. He knows what lure works for me, and he knows what lure works for you. He does. And when you bite, he's going to keep fishing. You cannot make covenants with the world and expect to stay close to God. It will not work. Number 5. It is a mark of godliness to hold to an oath even when it is difficult. Look at verses 19 through 20. Verses 19 through 20. It says, but all the leaders said to the congregation, we've sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch these people. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest the wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 15. Everybody flip over to Psalm chapter 15. Psalm chapter 15. Psalm chapter 15, let's read verses 1 through 4. Psalm chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent, or who shall reside in your tent? And who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor and takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, and who swears even to his own hurt, but does not change. Lord, here's what David writes. Who will reside in your tent? Verse 4, he says, the one who takes an oath, even if it's to his own detriment, and does not change. Like I said earlier, it is better for us to be duped than for us to do. It is better for us to be wrong than for us to wrong. But when we make an oath, we need to stick with it. We need to stick with it. It is a mark of a godly individual to hold to a promise, even when it does benefit them. We call this being trustworthy. We call this being trustworthy. And in our modern culture, finding a trustworthy individual is difficult to do. You know, there used to be a day when you could do business with a handshake. And if you've sold anything on Marketplace here recently, you know that is no longer the case. My wife was looking for a treadmill. And she was hunting her treadmill. And she found a great deal on a guy who had a terrific treadmill. There's no problems at all with it. That's what it said. And it was in Little Rock. So I went over there and I looked at it. Told him, hello, I'm Michael Weatherford. I'm a pastor at Victory Baptist Church in Russellville. Always throw that out. Because I think, man, if you're going to do something wrong to a pastor, you just ain't a good person. You know. So I'm going to throw that out. Hello, I'm pastor of Victory Baptist Church over there. And just so happy that my wife found this. Now, there's nothing wrong with this, right? Oh, no. I just ran 8 miles on it yesterday. There's nothing wrong with this treadmill. All right. And I said, you know, we have some common friends. And I started naming off some people. We were Facebook friends with each other. I said, oh, he's a good guy, yada, yada, yada. And this guy's just, oh, yeah. I get that treadmill home. She jumps on it. She goes about 30 minutes. The whole house starts stinking. I mean, it just reeked. Smelled like wires were burning. And then it just quit on her and she about fell off. And she come out. She was sweaty. And, oh, she was hot. She was mad. And she said, I said, well, what happened? I don't know, this thing quit. She was angry. Anyway, I worked on it, worked on it, worked on it, worked on it. She called the man a liar. She got on Facebook and said, you a liar. You lied to me. You lied to my husband. This thing ain't worked anyhow. The point is the man lied and did not stand by his word. We are to be people who stand by our word. We are, if we take an oath, even if it goes against us, even if it's to our detriment, like David wrote in Psalm 15, and do not change, that is the mark of being a godly person. It is the mark of being a trustworthy person. And we are to be trustworthy people. If we're going to be different, if we're going to be set apart, if we're going to be holy, one of the first ways that the earth and the people of the earth are going to know we are holy is because we are different. And in today's culture, holding to your word and your yes being yes and your no being no and being honest is different. And it is a mark of holiness and it is a mark of godliness. Now, this vow that Israel made here, that Joshua made with the Gibeonites, you know, they didn't break it for years and years, but it did get broken. King Saul in 2 Samuel chapter 21 broke this vow. He went into Gibeah and he killed a bunch of people in Gibeah. And David, in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1, David seeks God and David says, what's going on? There'd been a drought for 3 years. And this was God's reply to David. It's because Saul broke the vow to the Gibeonites. And so God punished Israel for 3 years with a drought because he broke that vow. It is a mark of godliness to hold to an oath even when it is difficult. Finally, number 6. God redefines those with the past. Look at verse number 27, the last verse of the chapter. But Joshua made with the Gibeonites that day. He made them cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. Like Rahab, and I know Brother Doug's going to speak about Rahab, so I won't get into her too much. But like Rahab, the Gibeonites came to God to Israel as sinners. Rahab came as a harlot. The Gibeonites came as liars. Both of these people were willing to risk everything to be counted among God's people and to be spared. Both of them. And both groups, listen to me, I'm done. Both groups found salvation and were used in God's work. Rahab became an ancestor of Jesus Christ himself. We see that in Matthew's genealogy. And Gibeon, I got 3 things that happened with the Gibeonites. Gibeon became a priestly city. And the ark actually resided in Gibeon during the time of David and also during the time of Solomon. So the city of Gibeah became one of the priestly cities. You find that in 1 Chronicles 16. At least one of David's mighty men was a Gibeonite. And the Gibeonites were also among those who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem with Nehemiah. So God redefines those with the past. God redefines those with the past. Perhaps you are here today. Perhaps you are here tonight. And you too have a past. You're struggling. you've made some bad deals. You've done some wrong things. Perhaps you're here and you've been duped. And you're angry. And you are harboring anger in your heart and unforgiveness in your heart. And you're struggling with that. Why not do some business with the Lord tonight? Brother Dale, you and Miss Beth, go ahead and come. I don't know what's going on in your heart. But God has you here for a reason. We are called to be as innocent as doves. And perhaps you've been walking and you've looked a lot more like a roaring lion than an innocent dove. Remember, Jesus knew what they were going to do to Him. And what did He do? He allowed it to happen. He didn't have to. He came as a lamb for slaughter. For you, and for you, and for you. Tonight, I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you're struggling with. But if there's business you need to do with the Lord, do it tonight. Let's all stand. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You so much for the opportunity to be here. And I just pray and I trust, Lord, that what You laid on my heart to say tonight hit its mark. And Father, I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this congregation tonight. Father, I pray for those who are away from You, who perhaps have been living a life that resembles more of the Gibeonites, a life of deception, than the Israelites. Perhaps there are those here that have been duped and they are angry and they are frustrated and they are struggling with that. God, I pray that You would help them seek forgiveness and find forgiveness and give forgiveness tonight. Father, perhaps there's someone here tonight that needs to make a move to salvation, rededication, Father, for baptism, join with this church, whatever it is. Your will be done in this invitation. Lord, forgive us and we thank You. In Jesus' name.